And all right, well, good morning. If you've got a Bible, grab it and make your way to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be picking up in verse 22, trekking through. We should be wrapping this up either next week or the next. I'm still kind of torn on that a little bit. We took an excursus last week, lost a week that I'd planned for, so I'm trying to decide if we're going to combine next week or not. If you're a guest here, let me say welcome, a special welcome to you. My name's Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at Providence, and we are delighted that you are here. We're going to be kicking off into the book of Ecclesiastes in about 2 weeks, 1 or 2 weeks, and so you can kind of mark that down. But before we really even get going this morning, I wanted to say a quick thank you and just give a shout out to a couple of people. I don't even know if they're in here or not. I'm trying to look around. But people that serve this church in a very, very, very diligent way, around 8 hours a week of serving the church in things that we never, ever, ever see. You see the effects of it, like all the new mulch out there. They put it down. Hauling hoses around all over the place and watering this, despite kind of the shoddy way that the landscapers put some of it in, they've saved some of it. But I want to say thank you and give a shout out to Cliff and Carrie Thompson. So I don't even know if they're in here or not, but if you, are you guys in here? No, they are not. Well, if you see them, then say thank you to those guys because they work so, so diligently. And we never see them, we never say a thank you, but I want you guys to be sure and say a thank you. They TCB, they take care of business, all right? And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. TCB, taking care of business. We're going to be talking about work straight out of the Word of God. And so whether you've got a job at the plant, at a factory, in an office, at home, your teacher, your truck driver, whatever it may be, we're going to be getting into that this morning. And I think a lot of times, to our detriment, we take our work and we set it off as if it is something distinct from the rest of our Christian life. Like it's a completely different dimension that we don't cross these things into. And so you've got your Christianity over here, but then you go all Thor and get on your Bifrost and go to this dimension over here that has to do with work, and they don't correlate. We keep them distinct. We keep them separate. And we'd never, like, probably admit it that way. It's just the way that we functionally live. We don't think that the Bible, all right, this is about spiritual things. Work isn't spiritual. That's the way we think, wrong-headed. And so we don't think that the Bible or that the authors of the Scripture really understand business, don't understand business in the 21st century, don't understand how to get things done, don't understand work. They just kind of walked around in a very primitive way, just talking about God in their sandals and in their little dresses that they wore, and that's what they did. And they don't get it today. But we forget that Paul was a tent maker. We forget that Peter was a fisherman. We forget that Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, swung a hammer for a living. He was a carpenter. He was a construction worker. He lived up underneath until his father, his earthly father, passed away, up underneath his authority as his employee. And Jesus' worship did not begin when he started walking around and healing everybody, teaching everybody, casting out demons, preaching the gospel. His worship began long before that, and the bulk of it had to do with him working. His working. And so the reality of our work is that it is a pathway of worship. That's what it is. It is a pathway of worship because the reality is everything we do is worship. Everything we do. So every minute of every day, in everything we do, we are worshiping. It's just, what are we worshiping? Are we worshiping Christ? Or are we worshiping success, money, prestige, accolades? What are we worshiping? And so work is a huge avenue, right, for worship. And so it's imperative that we really dive into the Word and see what it has to say for us tonight or this morning. Because you're going to spend the bulk of your life, like if you work 40 hours a week for 40 years, it's over 80,000 hours that you're going to put into work over the course of your life. 80,000 hours of worship, if it's seen correctly. And so this morning we're going to try to talk about TCB, and we're going to try to TCB on this text. And so we're going to start, first of all, in Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you that work is not some sort of result of the fall. It's a good thing. It was created good. God has a good design for it. And so we'll start there, and then we'll flow out of that. So Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And just to kind of throw my cards on the table, maybe get a little street cred, I'm not going to be pontificating to you from an ivory tower. That's all I've ever done is Bible college and seminary. All right, I didn't go to Bible college. I've got a business degree with a focus in finance from Georgia Tech. I worked 6 years in secular. Stop it. I got somebody making fun of me back there. I'll give you this story. I have a certificate in finance. Yet, once upon a time, when I sent my resume in, I was trying to list out a couple of things that I was passionate about. And I had erased one here, there, whatnot, and tried to condense it a little bit. But when I sent it in, I thought I'd checked it. But when I sent it in, I had written 1, 2, 3, 3. Finance. So I went into the ministry. No one hired me, no. But seriously, I came out of college. I worked for 3 years in a marketing trainee program, where that was the first year, fast track to be on a management platform in Conyers, Georgia, for a company called Lithonia Lighting. When Sarah and I, and Haley was 4 months at the time, moved to seminary, I got a job working in spec sales. So I would call in architects and engineers and try to get them to spec us on the job. So I've lived this life. I'm not up here talking to you about something that's unbeknownst to me. I've been there. I've lived that. I know what it's like to think. Is there a purpose in this? What's the meaning in all this? What's the point? And so I've been there, and I want to tell you there is a point, and the point is Christ, and that work is a good thing. Sin's messed it up pretty bad. We're going to look at that, but it is a good, good thing. So let's just get into it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." All right, right there. He's told them, go to work. I want you to have dominion. I want you to have put all these things up under. I want you to subdue the earth. And to be a little more explicit, chapter 2, verse 15. All right, chapter 1 is kind of like an overview of the first 6 days. Chapter 2 is like a microscope on the sixth day itself. Chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it." And so just straight out of the gate, you've got man working pre-fall. No sin is in the world, and God has said, go to work. All right, this is God's design for humanity. We are to work. We're made in his image, and just as God worked, we are to work. Just as God created, we are to create. We are to imitate God, who is a worker. So we are to work. And so again, work is not a result of sin, though it feels like it some way, amen? But it's not a result of sin. It's a pathway of worship. It's a pathway of worship. This is God's design, and it's good, okay? But sin has marred this. Sin has marred this. As David Platt puts it, work that was designed to be fulfilling is frustrating, right? This is what sin has done. Work that was designed to be purposeful feels pointless. Work that was designed to be selfless has become selfish. And as a result of this, we find ourselves on one hand overvaluing work to the neglect of our health, our families, and the church, and on the other hand, undervaluing work in a culture that fosters the unbiblical idea of laziness and the unbiblical idea of a life that seeks nothing but leisure. Because this is largely how man approaches work. We overvalue it and it becomes an idol in our life. Or we undervalue it and it becomes something to be avoided. Which is code in Pine Log for saying someone sorry. You ever heard that word? Sorry. That was a Mama Ruthism. Sorry. We're going to call it indifferent laziness this morning in here. And so if you're taking notes, number two, man's approach to work. All right, God designed it good, but our approach to work now, marred by sin, is that work is either idolatry or indifferent laziness. That's how we approach it, by and large. Idolatry or indifferent laziness. And both of these are celebrated in our culture. We'll praise folks who are workaholics on the one hand, then we'll condemn them on the other hand. And then we'll condemn people who are lazy, but then we'll praise them because they don't ever have to go to work and they can just do what they want. And so let's talk idolatry a little bit. And I want to be clear. It is not idolatrous to work hard. It is not idolatrous to work long hours. It is not idolatrous to find pleasure and enjoy your work. I mean, God created it good, so it shouldn't be surprising that there is some level of enjoyment in a job that you like to do. That should not surprise us. And so, that's not idolatrous in and of itself. Work becomes an idol, though. All right, it becomes an idol when those desires begin to make your work the source of your ultimate satisfaction. Work becomes the source of your meaning and your purpose for life, and you begin to define who you are by what you do. I mean, this is so often what we do. We define ourselves by our work. I mean, do we not? Now, if I ask you who you are automatically pretty quick going to start telling me about what you do. Well, I'm a CEO. I'm a teacher. I'm a builder. I'm a truck driver. I'm a stay-at-home mom. That's what we do a lot of times. And so what happens then is that any threat that comes along to our ability to be able to do these things, all right, at a high level for a long time, any threat that comes along to that will drive us into almost a state of depression, because if I can't do what I do, then I don't know who I am, because this is who I am. And so we try to define who we are by what we do. And if that changes, I mean, we're lost. We're lost. This was me in college. I went to Georgia Tech on a track and field scholarship. And that was an idol in my life, hugely. I absolutely lived for the praise of man. All right, based upon my success on the track. And so my identity was completely wrapped up in that. It was completely wrapped up in what I did, and I pursued my own glory to be esteemed in the eyes of other people. And when God came along in His grace, I didn't recognize it as such in that moment. Looking back, it was. But when He came along in His grace and took that from me for a season, I was lost. It wrecked me. This is who I am. This is what I do. This is who I am. This is my identity. So who am I? Who am I now if I can't do that? And so I was completely wrapped up in that. And when it was gone, I was lost. Now, what about you? Like, if you were to lose what you do, if you were to lose your job, if you were to suddenly lose whatever it is that you do all the time, homeschool mom, working mom, policeman, fireman, businessman, business owner, on and on and on and on we could go. But suddenly you could not do that thing anymore. All right, you lost your job, whatever, just couldn't do it for a long, long time, could not do it. And thus would not be viewed by others in the light that you once were. Would you be grieved because you enjoyed worshiping God in that way? Now you can't. Or would you be grieved because you're not viewed as successful in the eyes of others? If your work has become your primary means of satisfaction, and we've got to be brutally honest here because we can justify this all day long. We are masters of justification. But if your work, being completely honest before the Lord, if your work has become your primary means of satisfaction, then it has become an idol in your life, and you need to repent. Or if work has become all about being the best so that, not so you can praise God, but so that you can make a name for yourself, then it's become an idol in your life, and you need to repent. And so idolatry is absolutely dishonoring to God, because only He is deserving of your ultimate, of being your ultimate source of satisfaction. But it is also damaging to us, and even damning to us, because only God can satisfy that longing. You can't satisfy it in your work. Your idols, our idols, will ultimately fail, crack, and fall and crumble up underneath us. They cannot bear the weight of being your ultimate source of satisfaction. But still, that's one of the ways we try to approach work. It becomes an idol. The other way, on the flip side, that we often approach work is with indifferent laziness. Just not caring. Like if you have a job, you don't care if you do a good job or a bad job. If you are always looking for the easiest way to get a task done, who cares if you do a quality job? You just want to get it done. That does not honor God. Just trying to do the minimum and viewing work as a necessary evil, not as a good thing that God created, but a necessary evil just to get money in your pursuit of leisure, a life of leisure. Right, if you're just always slacking off at the job, just being lazy. I mean, Proverbs is full of the fact, just calling out laziness is sin. It's not to be celebrated. It's not to be waved around like, I don't have to work. Laziness, call it what it is, it's ugly. Laziness is sin. And I'm not some sort of, you know, all electronics are bad type of guy, or some dude who's against having fun, all right? We're big on fun in the Stegall family. It's a core value of the Stegall family. We are big on fun, all right? But parents, if you are not teaching your children to work hard, to do a job, to stay at it, whether it's fun or whether it's not, and just to keep their head to the grindstone, you're doing them a disservice and teaching them to dishonor God. I mean, just straight up, folks, when you go to work tomorrow or tonight or whenever you go to work, students, whenever you go to school, if you're just straight up indifferent, all right, lazy, don't work hard, don't produce quality work, and I'm not talking perfection or some sort of grade standard at all, but doing your God-given best before Him. If you're just trying to do the minimum you can possibly do to get by without getting fired or failing, you need to repent every bit as much as a workaholic idolater. Laziness is sin. And that's man's major approaches. We overvalue it, or we undervalue work. But God's approach, all right, or rather God's definition of work, has nothing to do with how we value work itself. Man, we overvalue or undervalue. God's approach has nothing to do with how we value the work. It has to do with how we value the one that we work for. Because ultimately, you are working for the Lord Jesus, which renders your work then an act of worship. And as such, means that the way you work and why we work says something about the God we claim to worship. And that's heavy, but it's also freeing. And we're going to unpack that now. And this is number three in your notes. God's approach, all right, God's definition of work is worship. And so let's hop into Colossians and make our way through it. Colossians chapter 3, picking it up in verse 22. God's approach, all right, God's definition of work is worship. Verse 22, slaves. We dealt with that last week. The whole sermon was about slavery. So if you want to dive into that, go back and grab the podcast or hop online, insidepbf.com, and you can listen to that. Slaves, for us employees, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And so there's a lot of imperatives there, all right, a lot of commands there. But look again at verses 23 and 24 closely. Circle them in your Bible. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's why work is worship. Because Jesus is your boss. He's your boss with a capital B. All right, Jesus is your boss. That's why your work is worship. And so how many, I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but how many of you have seen the 80s sitcom, Who's the Boss? All right, how many of you saw it on TV Land? Yeah, we got like one, couple. How many of you saw it when it was on? All right, so I'm getting the demographics of our congregation today. All right, but who's the boss? Who's the Boss is an 80s sitcom that stars this guy named Tony Danza, all right, whom, no kidding, until like last year, I swore Elton John was singing about in that song, Tiny Dancer. Hold me closer, Tony Danza. I could have sworn it. I am not lying. I would sing along, hold me closer, Tony Danza, and be like, what am I singing? Serious. But in the show, who's the Paul? Let's come back now. In the show, Tony Danza, all right, he played a butler, and the whole question was, who's actually the boss in this thing? Is it him as the butler, or is it the lady that he works for? All right, so who's the boss? And for the Christian, all right, the reality is that Jesus is our ultimate boss. There's no question on this. Whoever you may work for, little b boss, Jesus is your ultimate boss. He's who you are ultimately serving. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so if you're taking notes, write down, it's like 3A, Jesus is my boss. Jesus is my boss. You've got to embed this in the way you think, because this will change everything and should change everything about the way that we are to do our job, the way we are to view our job, and the motivation for our job. This changes everything. And it crushes the draw towards idolatry and indifferent laziness, as well as the lies of purposelessness. Look at verse 22 again. Slaves, employees, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, laziness, as people pleasers, idolatry, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, purpose and meaning. And so it's kind of walk through these, all right? The way that the gospel, the way that understanding that Jesus is your ultimate boss crushes the draw of laziness. And so you got this word eye service here. The idea is that when the boss is looking, man, you're all over it. But as soon as the boss turns away, it's like an episode of The Office. So you've got Michael over here doing something unbelievably ridiculous, right? You got Jim over here putting Dwight's phone with Vaseline or burying his stapler in Jell-O, and then God only knows what Shroot is doing. But seriously, when your boss is not around, is that your office? Is that you? What if Jesus was your boss? Would that change the way you do your work? The reality is, He is your boss. And so that needs to change the way we do our work. Jesus is our boss. And the way that we do our work corresponds directly with the heart that we have for Him, because it's Him that we're serving. And so no longer do we have an excuse to try to convince ourselves that what we're doing doesn't matter. So we can just goof off and waste time and do lousy work and just as little as we can to get away with. We can't live like that anymore, because Jesus is our boss. We serve Him. And the way that you work in everything, verse 22, slaves obey in everything, right? The way that we work in everything, work, sports, school, church, whatever it is, the way that you work in everything says something about the value you place on Jesus. Because if you value Christ and you know that He is your ultimate boss, how can you be lazy? The way you work in everything says something about the value you place on Jesus. And so what does your work ethic say about Jesus? If I were to draw a conclusion on the value of Jesus based upon watching your life, what would your life, the way you work, display? Because Jesus is your boss, the draw towards laziness has been crushed. But it also crushes the draw towards idolatry. Look at verse 22 again. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, there's your laziness, as people pleasers. People pleasers, there's your idolatry. This is one of the biggest forms of idolatry today. People pleasing. Seeking. Y'all going to have to just give me a second. There we go. Seeking to be viewed. I thought there we go. Maybe not. Seeking to be viewed by people. All right. People pleasing. Whether it's your boss, employees, coworkers, classmates, friends, seeking to be viewed by them in a certain light. That's what you pursue. That's your idol. I want to be viewed in this way. And so I will pursue that, whatever it takes. And there's nothing wrong, listen to me, nothing wrong with wanting to do a good job, wanting to serve a good boss. Those are good things. But the point here is, when this becomes your driving ambition, this is what you're after, you fear and revere the opinion of man more than you fear and revere the opinion of God. But when you recognize, when you get, when it comes down and makes the journey from your head to your heart that Jesus is your boss, right? That ultimately you answer only to Him, no one else, you answer to Him. When you get that, it sets you free from basing your success on the constantly changing sands of people's opinion, which are largely built on what have you done for me lately. It sets you free from that. When Jesus is your boss and He is your driving ambition, it sets you free from the seasickness caused by the ups and downs of your job. High and ecstatic when it's going good, low and depressed when it's not, or when you can't find work. You don't vacillate on that anymore, because your hope is set in Christ. It's not set in those other things. Your purpose and meaning aren't set in those things. Your satisfaction and fulfillment are not set in how you're viewed at work. They're set in Christ, the one who has come and stood as your substitute, living the life that you did not live, a life without sin, dying the death that you deserve to die, death for sin, and then rising again in victory over those things, giving you a gift you could never earn, forgiveness of your sin and eternal life. And it's that you set your hope in. That alone is what can provide rest for your soul, peace, and ultimate satisfaction. I mean, St. Augustine's famous quote comes to mind again and again. "You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they rest in thee." That's what we're longing for. That's what we're searching for in all these God replacements that we invent. We're searching for that. And so watch this. Stay with me here. This gift then, all right, this good news, this gospel that's given to us in Christ, it's not something that we can earn or achieve, is it? We can't work a job to get it. Which just hammers home the point again that our jobs, right, as Traeger and Gilbert put it, can never give us what we truly want. Only Jesus can. You can't work to earn it. By his life, death, and resurrection, he has already achieved for us the highest joy, the highest meaning, the highest significance, and the highest prize. When we believe our jobs can provide this for us, we forget the gospel and believe a lie. But when Jesus is your boss and you live like it, you're set free from this roller coaster of trying to get water from a dry well, broken cisterns. And so knowing that you work for King Jesus and not for other people will set you free, all right? And it gives purpose and meaning and dignity to every job, no matter what it is, regardless of what you do. Because who you work for is way more important than what you do. And so for those of you who have jobs and you think your job is meaningless, you think, what's this going to matter in the grand scheme of things? Those of you who are never applauded, those of you who are never thanked, those of you who may be looked down upon by much of the culture, stay-at-home moms, this is you. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's what you're doing. That just elevates everything. You're serving the Lord Christ, not people. And because you're serving Jesus, this means that no matter what you do, it has dignity. It has meaning, it has purpose, it has significance. God has put you there in his sovereignty for a reason. And again, when you get this, it revolutionizes how you do your work and how you view your work. Nothing is meaningless. It's for Jesus. You're working for them. He's your boss. And you need to live, treat it like that, and it will change the way you do your job. Jesus is my boss. I'm serving Jesus. This is for Jesus. And so not only is Jesus your boss, but also Jesus is the one who wrote your job description. Jesus gives you the job description. Like any job that you go to, the first thing you're going to do in an interview or the first day on the job, they're going to hand you a job description, tell you here's what you are to do, here's what it looks like. And when you work for Jesus, Jesus hands you a job description. And that job description is straight out of Matthew 22. Verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, Jesus said this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophet." That's your job description. Regardless of whatever else your job description entails, this is your ultimate job description. On the job, Jesus has put you there to love God and love others, to serve God and serve others. Like when you work for Jesus, and no matter what you do, this is to be your ultimate aim and job description. Not saying that money's not unimportant, that profits aren't unimportant, or are You get my drift. Not saying that climbing the ladder is bad. Just saying that ultimately, God puts you in that job for a higher job description. You are to love God and love others and learn to love God and love others more through your place of employment. That's your main goal. That's your overriding job description, handed down from your boss with a capital B. And so let's just get practical then. All right, employees. The way Colossians breaks out, the first couple of verses have to do with employees. Chapter 4, verse 1 has to do with employers. So let's get practical. Employees. Look at verse 22 again. Slaves, obey. Bondservants, employees, obey in everything. Those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And so just practically, employees, you are to obey your boss. He has the right to give you a job description. You are under his authority. Now, if he's asking you to do something unethical, unbiblical, obviously, we serve God, not man. But just on the whole, and when he's asking you to do something, even if you don't like it, you are to obey him. Somebody's like, but I'm smarter than my boss. Well, maybe. I've been there. All right? John and Tom are there. But no matter what it is, I mean, just take the military deal. You are to salute the uniform. Right? You show respect to the uniform because of the position. Maybe not the person, but because of the position. So you obey them, all right? You respect them. And God's got him or her there for a reason. Maybe there's something he wants to teach you. Maybe there's something he wants to expose in your life. And so what you do is you stay patient. You stay obedient. You work hard. You remember that it's the Lord God that you are serving. He's in control. And so you stay at it. And you work and work and work and work and work until he says stop. And pray for your boss. And did you know you're supposed to pray for your boss? And I'm not talking the imprecatory prayers from Psalms, Lord, kill my enemy. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, positions of authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Pray for your boss. Employees, pray. All right? Employers. Look at 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, employers, treat your slaves, treat your employees justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so here's the deal, employers. Every boss who is a Christian has a boss named Jesus. All right? And so if Jesus is your boss, he's in authority over you, and you then are to treat others under your authority as he treats you. That's how we're to live this out, employers. And so this means that you're going to be concerned about them as a person more than you are as a profit producer. You'll be concerned about their illnesses. You'll be concerned about their home life. You'll be concerned about their children, about their education. You'll be concerned that they're paid properly. And yes, this will make more complications as you get involved in all that. But you're not here to serve your company alone. Ultimately, you're serving the Lord Jesus. He's your boss. He's giving you your job description. And so sometimes you don't make the most inexpensive decision for the business as it comes to health care and those sorts of things. Sometimes you make the most loving decision because you're serving the Lord Christ. I mean, if you truly realize that you must answer to God for the way you conduct yourself with your employees, that will change the way you deal with them, will it not? You deal with them like your boss, Jesus, deals with you. And so Jesus is your boss. Jesus wrote your job description. And it's Jesus that does your performance review. Or it's Jesus that does your performance review. Look at verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. It is Jesus who performs your performance review. And so, we do these every year at Providence. We do a 360 where everybody reviews everybody, and then we talk about it and work through it. Many of you probably do the same at your work or something like that. But for you, if Jesus is your boss, Jesus wrote your job description, Jesus does your ultimate performance review. And on the one hand, your performance review, on the one hand, it's already perfect. Because God's love for you is not based upon your performance for Him, but rather His performance for you. God's love for you is not based upon what you do, it's based upon what He did. So on the one hand, your performance review, as it comes to that, is already perfect if you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you and Christ have effectively traded places. He's given you His righteousness, and He's taken your sin. And so when God looks at you, He sees you as holy and blameless, not because of anything you did, but because of what Jesus has done for you. And so on the one hand, your performance review from that is already perfect. But this doesn't mean then that we just do nothing and just sit around twiddling our thumbs until Jesus returns or we die. What this means then is that should stir us up to live a life of gratitude and glad submission to God, because the God of the universe has smiled upon us, knowing full well every ounce of our sin. And so this should stir us up to want to walk in every arena of life, a walk that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called, Ephesians 4. But not only should it drive us to live and walk that way, but knowing that Jesus writes your ultimate performance review as your ultimate boss is freeing. Because contrary to P. Diddy and Biggie Smalls, it's not all about the Benjamins, baby. It's not. I mean, success in God's eyes is not defined by dollars and cents, bottom lines and profits, acquisitions and mergers, new products. It's defined, success in God's eyes is defined by obedience and faithfulness. That's what God defines as success. Giving your all faithfully before Him, regardless of what He's called you to do, regardless of what He's put before you. Regardless of what the world may think, if you have served God faithfully, that's success. And when you get that, it's freeing, because now your success isn't based on the wishy-washy feelings of other people. In God's eyes, success is not measured on the when. It's measured on, did you serve me? Did you work hard as unto me? Did you worship me through your work? Did you view me as your boss? Were you faithful? Did you follow my way? And so Jesus is your boss. Jesus wrote your job description. Jesus does your performance review. And one more and we'll go home. Know that whatever's going on, Jesus is for you. Whatever's going on in your workplace, whatever's going on in your place of employment, employed or unemployed, love your job, hate your job. Lots of business, no business. I've been a sinful idolater in the past, or I've been a sinfully lazy person in the past. Jesus is still for you. He's still working for His glory and your good in your life. He's still up to that. He is for you. The cross stands as an eternal reminder of the fact that He's for you. He would not have gone to the cross if He was not for you. And so whatever is going on in your life, in work or even outside of work, just let go of the lie that God is against you, because it's simply not true. The cross tells us that. I mean, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your place of work. But I do know that I know that I know this. Jesus is for you. And you're like, Joe, but you don't understand. I did this and this and this and this. No, he can't be. I'm undeserving. And that's the point. God delights in showing mercy to those who do not deserve it. That's the whole point of the Bible. That's the whole point of the cross. And it's the one that accomplished that good news for you that you serve in your workplace. He's your boss. He wrote you a job description. He does your performance review and actually accomplished a perfect one for you. And he is always for you in everything. And so verse 23, again, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so let's go TCB with that in mind. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. They've been lavished on us overflowingly and continues to be and will never run out. Your love never fails, never runs out. And so, Father, in this room, I know just by the nature of the amount of people that are in here, there are some of us in here, Father, who have become idolaters. Father, would you expose that in our hearts tonight, today? Would you bring us to repentance over that fact? Break us over your knee in your grace so that we can repent and turn away from that. Would others of us have become indifferent, lazy workers? Burn on our hearts that we are ultimately serving you. And so there's no room for laziness. Burn on our hearts that a large part of our testimony is how we actually work. Father, others of us have struggled with purposelessness. Remind us all week long. Just grip us with the fact that we work for you. And therefore, everything has meaning. Every job has significance. And pound on our hearts your never ending, never giving up, always and forever love. That you are always for us. Remind us and stir our affections over these things. For the praise of your glorious grace and the good of our own souls. In the name of Christ, amen.